was good. Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter number 5. Read down. Let's probably read down through verse 13. We want to go ahead and let you listen to what's going on, and then we'll teach through these 13 verses, Lord willing, tonight. Let's all stand, please. Nehemiah chapter number 5 and verse number 1. Nehemiah 5, 1. There was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren and our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought to bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands and their vineyards and their olive yards and their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine and the oil that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them, so will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied. All the congregation said amen and praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your precious word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to glean what we ought. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help this to help your people. Lord, I want to be a blessing tonight. I really do. I want to be a help and encouragement. And Lord, I ask God that you would direct, please, my mind, my thinking. Thank you for the blessings of this morning. They're still fresh upon us. Lord, we pray, dear God, for you to add to those blessings tonight with your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We're going to entitle this tonight, A Warning Against Debt. A Warning Against Debt. Nehemiah chapter number 5 takes an interesting turn. This book takes an interesting turn. Nehemiah has come. The people have joined with him. They have overcome many oppositions. Most of that opposition has come from the outside. Now we have a problem that develops amongst the people of God. So we're going to take a little bit of time and teach down through this. I promise you, you'll be helped. I think that this is timely. I think this is the hand of God. Some things a preacher couldn't plan if you wanted to, and probably shouldn't even try too hard, because God orchestrates things better than I can. But about 6 months ago, we took in a month and we taught on stewardship. And let me say this, I don't believe in I told you so sermons. I don't believe in kicking people that are down, and I don't believe on unnecessarily pointing out mistakes just for the sake of pointing them out. But I do believe in two things. Number one, I believe in warning people who have yet to make mistakes. You know, folks, a lot of the preaching is preventative that's done here. It needs to be. And when you preach on the dangers of indebtedness and what that brings, it's not so that you can waggle a finger at somebody that maybe has made some mistakes and gotten themselves in indebtedness, and with a true
heart are trying to work their way towards financial freedom. That's not why it's taught. There's a lot of young people in this auditorium, a lot of young couples. And your preacher's going to tell you again, now you're going to go do what you're going to do. But I'm going to tell you again that you can save yourself so much heartache and so many problems in the future if you watch very carefully in this area of your life. Don't let Satan get you messed up and mixed up in this area of your life when it comes to indebtedness. I mean that. You can talk to Brother Nathan. I told him, I've been meeting with him and Sister Lauren. We've been doing a little premarital counseling. And I said, if I could ask both of you to prick your finger and sign in blood now for me something, it would be that I would exact a promise from you that you would not get yourself into foolish indebtedness. And folks, I'll tell you, finances cause more strain on marriage and a relationship. And I want to help you tonight. Again, this isn't meant to do anything but be a help. Some of you, in January, you made some good decisions. You started down a path. You started working towards a solution. Maybe the Lord's just given this message in July, about halfway through the year, as a little, you know what, don't forget what you determined to do. And if you've wandered off the path a little bit, just get back on it. Because there's some interesting things that are happening here. Now remember, Nehemiah stops here and has to deal with a problem. You know why? The problem was affecting the work. The problem was keeping the wall from being built, was hindering the work of God. And I am so passionate about this because I believe this is one of the huge things that is hindering the work of God. I think a byproduct of financial freedom is a lot of good personal things for you. But the most important reason that we need to preach this from God's pulpit is I think indebtedness is hindering the work of God. Hindering the work of God. I want you to consider that. Think of that. How much of God's money from God's people are being extracted from them and being funneled to areas that benefit not the Lord's work a hoot, simply because maybe we have made some unwise decisions. How many things could have been launched, could have been started? I'm just going to throw this out in the beginning, and I'm doing this to stir your heart. But I just wonder, in 2007, if we took every dime that was paid in usury by the people sitting in this room, would that amount to enough to finish this building right now and pave this parking lot, keep these ladies from falling over in their high heels as they're trying to walk across? I don't know the answer to that, but I suspect we might come pretty close. I think the devil's just figured a way to get God's people to tithe to him before they tithe to God. I just think there's a lot of money going in the wrong direction. Again, if you've made some decisions that's put you there, you need to listen very carefully to what I'm going to say, and let's rededicate ourselves to this. And again, if the purpose of this, at the end of it, if you let this become something that you're just going to walk out of here depressed over at the end of the day, then I don't think you're allowing God's Word to do what it wants to do. This is to be an encouragement and a help, and I hope it certainly is. Look at verse 1. There was a great cry of the people, a great cry. This isn't just small potatoes here. This isn't just a little murmuring. There's a great cry of lamentation, folks. This is a cry of lamentation. There was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. Now notice, it's kind of interesting that the wives are brought into this. You're going to find out why Mama's upset. You see, indebtedness, folks, causes great lamentations. Indebtedness affects the family structure. Indebtedness causes pressure not on just the man of the house, but on the woman of the house, and as we're going to find, it even affects the children in the home. Debt causes great lamentations. Lamentations causes great problems. Now, there's two problems that we're going to tackle here. First of all, I'm going to try to put the spotlight, first of all, on those that borrowed. And then I'm going to put the spotlight for a little while on those that took advantage of those that needed help. And so let's be fair in passing out, blame, if you want to say this, as far as what helped create this problem. Now, you ought to write that down or put that in your mind first. Number one, debt causes great lamentations. It affects the family unit in a huge, huge way. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about what the complaints were, okay? These folks faced some problems. And they faced these problems, and the cure that they sought to fix these problems was to go borrow. Now, I want you to listen to this, because this is some interesting stuff. This really is pretty fascinating. And I know if you read verse 2, 3, and 4, and you just do a casual reading, it's one of those sections where at the end you may go, huh? If you're not tempted, you just read on, thinking, I'm not sure what that meant. But, well, let's find out what the problem is. Okay, so number two, financial woes create the temptation to borrow. Look at verse 2, and there were that said. Now notice this, verse 3 said, some also were that said. And then verse 4 says, there were also that said. And there's three different circumstances here that was causing them to complain, but they're all complaining about the same thing. But there was three excuses or circumstances that they point to that created this problem. So let's look at it. Number one, verse 2. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are what? Now that's important. We, our sons and our daughters, are many. So we're talking about large family units here. These are people, the first group that steps forward are those that have many sons and many daughters. A lot of children. Now stay with me on this. This is so important. And it says this, wherefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Now, the large families with increased numbers came increased needs, and they began to lack. And so we're going to find out as we go down through this, that they went and borrowed. Folks, this wasn't for extravagance. This is for the bare necessities of life. They could not financially provide for these children, and they were struggling, some of them, so they borrowed so that they could literally feed their children. Okay? Now, let me have you mark that, because I want to talk through these problems. We're going to take them one at a time here. Let me have you go over to Psalm 127, because I'm going to correct some thinking that's going on right now in some of your minds. Some of you have been more brainwashed by Planned Parenthood than you might think. So just listen to me, and again, this is up to the Lord, I think, to deal with our hearts on this, and I want Him to do that with each family here, but I want to fix a mindset. Psalm 127, verse 3 says this, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, we could go here in other places, but I wanted to go there because I felt like that what we need to say, first of all, folks, is the cure for this problem is not what we have been brought to believe and brainwashed to believe. Well, you know what? If they can't afford that many kids, they just shouldn't have them. And the honest truth is, if you'll go back, folks, to the Old Testament, you'll go through the Word of God and study it, God encourages large families, and God sees families, large families, as a blessing. And especially in the days of Israel, a man that had many sons and many daughters was considered a blessed man. You know what they're doing over in China now, don't you? I mean, folks, they've passed a law that they can only have one child. And if they have two, then you know what? They have to pay huge financial fines. Sometimes they even take that second child out of the home, and they're even enacting forced sterilization to keep families from having more than one child. You think about that. By the way, let me tell you some interesting thing that's creating. You better keep your eye on China. If you could only have one child, and you were in that type of a culture, and you wanted to see that you were taken care of in your old age, what would you do? I'll tell you what they are doing. when the woman finds that she's expecting, they're going to the doctor as early as possible and seeing whether it's a boy or a girl. Yeah. If it's a girl, they're aborting that girl. You know why? Because if they only have one child, they want to have a son. Okay? Now, so that's caused an offshoot problem. Now, watch this. Well, you better think about this. I read an article the other day. It was fascinating. You know how many people are in China? More than Greene County. A bunch more. We're talking billion. Listen, because they're making these decisions right now, there are millions and millions and millions of young Chinese young men who cannot find wives. And that may not seem like a big deal to you, but I'm going to tell you something. That has historically been the basis, part of the reason that a nation would break out of its boundaries and go and take over other portions of land. And China, there's some things festering there. But I'll tell you what, there's, and you know who's financing the festering, don't you? Amen. We are. We're creating a monster. We're financing, but anyway, I've got off on that, but that's just good stuff. Amen. Say, buy American. You can't find American. Become a nation of consumers instead of a nation of producers. We're just a nation of consumers, you know. And so anyway, we'll go on. There's a lot of things I could say there and a lot of things you men would like to stand up and help me say right there. Amen. But large families are of God. It's a good thing. And what should have been a blessing, what should have been a mark of blessing, became a negative because, now listen, think about this, because the society that was created in Jerusalem at this time was one that preyed upon, yea, punished those that were, had large families. And let me say that, same culture is developed in America today. Really has. And, you know, you got to be careful, folks, so we don't get into this mindset. And I wanted to show you this because sometimes we have an unbiblical answer to a problem. Now, I don't think the answer here was, well, they shouldn't have that many children. The Bible just doesn't support that. But they shouldn't have went and borrowed. You know, folks, sometimes even a real genuine need is just an opportunity for you to watch the miraculous provision of Almighty God. It is. I think we've got to be careful. I'm going to throw this out here, and maybe I just isn't the platform to do it. And I was meditating over this, going through the notes, just going through the notes again before the, as I do most every Sunday night, just a half hour or so before I was going through the notes, and I really started thinking about this. And I got bothered by something. And I went into the office, and I pulled one of our application packets out that we give out to members, and I looked at that, how much we charge for one child, two children, three children, four children, five children to go to Blessed Hope Baptist. And by the way, let me just say this, folks. It takes money to run a school. Let me just say before what I'm going to say, sometimes it's just easy for someone to want to get generous and say, well, we ought to just have a tuition-free school. And you know, those things sound good, but when the bills come in, they have to be paid. But I will say this. We charge $130 a month for the first child, then $15 less per child after that. Get on the phone tomorrow. You call, pick any five Christian schools you want to pick in the state of Indiana or anywhere else in the country. And you know what you'll do after you get off the phone? You'll realize that we are operating this in a miraculous way. God's allowed us to operate this on as little as possible. I promise you, we will be much lower than any other Christian school just about that you'd pick out and call. By a lot. By a lot. There's a lot of Christian schools that are starting out first child $300. I'm not talking about the accept. I'm not talking about the high end. I'm talking about the average. So we're doing the best we can. But I did get to thinking about this. I think you know, families got five children, six children, seven children. You know, in a sense, are we doing the same thing here? And I don't know all the answers. I'm just saying I think we got to be careful that we don't construct a system even within the church where we're punishing people that have large families. Everybody with a lot of kids are shaking their head. Yes. You know, I don't know what all the answers are, but I think we've got to be careful. Because let me show you what happened here, and this is why I'm thinking along these lines. When Israel looked around and saw these families that had been blessed in an amazing way, I think almost a supernatural way, with large families, and they had needs because of that, if they're not careful, the attitude should have been, God has blessed them. This is the future of our nation. And if they're struggling because God's blessed them, then let's help, because in helping them, we help us all. But you're going to find out here in a little while that the mindset was different. The mindset, if we're not careful, is, I see a need. How can I work that need to my advantage? And that was the great crime here that we're going to talk about. But I just wanted to throw that out there. A lot of things to think about. Take that home and chew on it. Amen. Look at the second problem found in verse 4. Verse 3. Some also were there that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. Now, this is interesting. First of all, we see that these families that were following Bible principle and having large families, increased numbers mean increased needs, and they were being penalized and victimized because they had many children. Then we see that there also were some, if you remember, we won't go there, but Nehemiah chapter 1, when Nehemiah asked from those that had come from Jerusalem, what are the conditions? They had just gone through, there was a lot of difficulties, and they had just gone through, apparently here in the not too distant past, a dearth or a famine in the land. And so there was a financial setback there, financial testings. And you know, folks, if we're not careful, we may have, number one, genuine needs that don't seem to be getting met, and we might be tempted to say the way we fix that is we need to go borrow. Or we can have a financial setback, and we can say, you know what, we've got to do something, so let's go borrow. We've had a bad year, let's go borrow. We didn't have come in what we expected to, let's go borrow. We've had something break down, let's go borrow. And again, I think we're missing opportunities to get on our knees and watch God miraculously supply. And you know, folks, listen to me. If we get on our knees and pray and ask God to provide and He doesn't, maybe the honest truth is it's because He knows we can really do without it if we would. Compared to grandma, grandma, grandpa, great-grandma, grandpa, folks, we live like kings. You need to sit down with some of these gray-haired saints and talk about how they were raised and what they had and what they didn't have. And you know what? How little it really affected their happiness. And some of the things it instilled in them. And so sometimes we have a need, a financial setback, and we're tempted, well, I've got to fix this, so let's just go borrow. Let's just get this taken care of. And the honest truth is, if we'd be patient, we could watch God provide in a miraculous way that we might not have ever seen happening. And I think a lot of times God puts us in those situations, say, are you going to trust me? Or are you going to go down and trust the bank? You see. And so that's the problem that's developed here. In a minute, I'm going to turn the spotlight on those that were taking advantage. And there are people all over America that's taking advantage of people, other people, and getting rich on the backs of poor people. And God has a lot to say about that. We're going to see. Now, problem number 3. This doesn't get an amen out of you. You're not an American. Here's the third problem. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. The third thing that was causing a lot of pressure on them was that Israel was under tribute at this time, and the king of Persia once a year would come by, and he expected tribute to be paid. These are taxes. And a lot of times what they did is they wanted a certain percentage of it in hard, cold cash, and they wanted the rest in goods. So if you were a farmer, they took a percentage of your crop. If you weaved baskets, they took a certain number of baskets. Whatever you did, they took a certain percentage of that, and they wanted cash and they wanted goods. And if you couldn't pay that, then you know what? The pressure was put on you. And again, well, there's a need I don't have an answer for, and they're going to be coming in a month, and so we better go down and talk to somebody. And again, I think so many times, folks, we just, instead of letting God provide, we're going to fix it, we're going to take care of it. And so the pressure is put on them, the temptation to borrow. And I really believe this. I think that God, in His graciousness and goodness, would have and could have provided all of these needs without them going out and borrowing. Especially if those that had an abundance would have done as what we're going to read, would have treated that abundance as God has directed all of us to treat our abundance. And so that's the problem. Financial woes created the temptation to borrow. Okay? So listen, some of you that are starting out, some of you that are young, I'm telling you, if I could sit down, I'd like to get all the 20-somethings and tie you up and make you sit down and listen to me and put you in a room and listen to me. Please listen to me. Please listen to your preacher. I know it seems all so easy. I know it's very easy just to, you know, and I'm making a lot, and you know, I'm doing okay, and I can afford it, and I can pay these payments, and it just, man, you just, next thing you know, you're signing everything in sight. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Okay? Number three, let me give you this. So we see that debt is the cause of this lamentations in verse 1. 2 through 5, financial woes created the temptation to borrow, and they succumbed to that. Now let's look at number 3 here. This is something we need to look at. This will be good for us. Some see the needs of others as an opportunity to be taken advantage of. Some see the needs of others as an opportunity to be taken advantage of. Now let me review verse 6 down through verse 10. Let me just read that through and we'll teach it, okay? And I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words, and then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury. Now, we're going to explain what that is. By the way, that's interest. That's borrowing on a pledge is what that is. Exact usury. Everyone, and this is the crime, everyone of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them, and I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren, the Jews which were sold unto the heathen. Now, you better stop right there. Let me explain what that means. Some of the Jews became servants, slaves of the heathen. And Nehemiah said, our country has worked hard to buy their freedoms back. Now watch this. Which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Now listen. And then it goes on to this. Or shall they be sold unto us? So some of them had given them money on interest. When they couldn't pay that, they wanted to take their sons and daughters and make them their slaves. But after a while, how many slaves and servants do you need? And they needed cash. So they started, or at least were threatening, to start taking the daughters and sons and selling them to heathen people to be their servants so that they could get that cash, you see. And then it says, verse 8, then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Also said, it's not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the enemy, of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise, my brother, my servant, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. And by the way, verse 10, we'll cover that when we get down to verse 14. Nehemiah was saying, you know what, is my position of governor, I could enact some things, and previous governors had. I could see to it that my support is raised through taxation of you, but I have not done it, nor have I let my brother nor my servants do it, and you're doing it to each other? And Nehemiah really had a legal right to do it. He would have been fine doing it, but he didn't do it. You know why? Because he saw that they were in need. And so we see here that some of the Jews, and these were the nobles and the rulers, it says, saw the opportunity of the needs of others as an opportunity to be taken advantage of. So they lent them either corn or oil or money to buy these things. They lent it to them instead of gave it to them. And then on top of that, they charged them usury. And that means they charged them interest on top of it. And then these folks got to the point where they could not pay it back because you've been there. I said, all right, have we all been there? You ever traveled that road? Because all that money you think's going back to pay what you borrowed isn't really going to pay what you borrowed. It's just going to pay that front-loaded interest. And it's amazing after 3 or 4 years, you think, well, I've paid an awful lot. This ought to be about gone. Only guess what? It's not gone hardly at all. And that's exactly what they're running into here. And it's their brethren that are profiting off of their needs. And so they lent them corn or money or oil or whatever, and then they wanted to charge them usury or interest, and they exacted that. Then they threatened to sell their children to the heathen because they couldn't pay it. And that's why mama's crying and lamenting. A great cry is going up because I think some of the nobles and rulers started looking into selling off their daughters and their sons to heathen people. And so now you see what the problem is here? The problem is, folks, the work's being stopped. That's the problem. Don't forget this. The problem is this is affecting the work. The problem, why does this need to be fixed? Because it's affecting the work. Because the wall's not being built very efficiently. Because folks that could give can't give. The folks that like to bring their son with them can't because he's being held as a servant down here for the nobles who won't show up. And now they're talking about selling them off. I mean, this is a problem. Now, let's do a little Bible study real quick, okay? You'd like to flip through the Bible and read? Exodus chapter 22. Let's just read some verses. Let's establish some things as far as Bible principles, what God laid down in His law that would give them instruction as far as these situations. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 21. I like this kind of thing. I find this very interesting. I hope you do too. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 21. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now they're talking about strangers. Notice this. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. I'll tell you what, you want to get in trouble with God, you start praying on one of those two groups. That's all through the Bible. That is all through the Bible. I don't know. I'm going to tell you, and I agree with God on this. You know, sometimes I don't always as much as I probably ought to, and He doesn't care. But I can understand this one. He says, you know what, widow lady, you're taking advantage of a widow lady. You're afflicting a widow lady. Some of these con artists that prey on our elderly people call up and pressure some of these dear ladies, and you know what? They're just nice and take it. I'm telling you what, boy, you better read the Bible. Fatherless, don't you take advantage of anybody that's fatherless. Don't you take advantage of a family that doesn't have a father in it. You just do a little Bible study on that, and that'll scare you out of that stuff. Verse 23, if thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Well, amen. Okay. Like I said, read up on it. I guess we just did. Notice verse 25. And I'm reading these verses to set the groundwork of what this section's about. You know what it's talking about? Don't take advantage of each other. You see a need, stop trying to figure out a way to come out on top of that need, taking somebody else's hard times and turning them into your good times, taking somebody else's time of despair and cashing in on it. Shame, shame, shame. Goes on to say, verse 25, thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer. In other words, you are not going to turn into a bank with him. You're not going to charge him interest. Neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. So somebody comes by and says, listen, I'd like to borrow something. Well, I'll give it to you, but you give me your coat, and that way I'll know you return it. And you know what the Bible says here? If he didn't come back by nightfall, you go give him his coat back. Verse 27, for that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me, I will hear, for I am gracious. That interesting? I say, Brother Jerry, that seems kind of backwards. I know we've been a bit brainwashed. Why didn't you just give him a coat if you had an extra one? Why didn't you just give him what he needed if you had an extra one? Why are you taking a pledge? If you're going to take one, he doesn't pay back, go give it back to him. What? Yeah. If you got abundant, somebody's got a need, you're just supposed to give it to them. You're supposed to turn it into a money-making opportunity. I mean, God turns the faucet on and off. God blesses that type of living, blesses that type of thing. You think of how many people wouldn't be in where they're at right now as far as a mess if we just decide to be Christians again. Amen. Think about these things. Would you? Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. You see a family that's God's blessed them with a lot of children. You know what? Help that family out every once in a while. You see a family that has a financial setback of some kind, some kind of dearth has touched their life. Just go help them out. I'm talking about your brethren. I'm talking about your brethren. Talk about God's people, helping God's people. That makes sense to us? You know, I'll tell you, I didn't spend a lot of time on this, but this taxation thing is just criminal. God's judging America for a lot of things, but this is huge. This is one of the reasons that God's going to bring judgment upon America. You know, a bunch of high rollers taking advantage of hardworking people. There's no reason in the world we ought to be paying the taxes that we're paying. There's no reason in the world. Absolutely no reason in the world. Financial irresponsibility. To write a check to a bunch of people that want to sit and do nothing except have a full-time job of collecting the money they're dispersing. Now, heaven help us. We don't need to vote for anybody that wants to enlarge government. It's already a monstrosity. Never what it was intended to be by the forefathers. Boy, I tell you, America's unraveling. It's unraveling. Now, go to Leviticus chapter 25. There's so many rabbit trails here. I'm tempted to jump on every one. Verse 35. Here's some more instruction. Maybe it'll help you. And if thy brother, verse 35, Leviticus 25, 35. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fall in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, and thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him any victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Now, and what he's saying there is, stop being so haughty. Well, if they worked hard like me, if they did this like me, you wouldn't have a thing if it wasn't for the graciousness of Almighty God. If God's been gracious to you, then man, take some of that graciousness and spread it around. Make sense to you? Now, that's good. Verse 39, if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee, and thou shalt serve and shall serve thee until the year of Jubilee. Then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and thou shalt and shall return to his own family, and to the possessions of his father shall he return. We're going to talk a little bit about this, about the Jubilee, the sabbatical, 7 years, the 50 years. But, you know, even when somebody got in such dire straits, they had to sell a member of the family or had to sell themselves. It was never for a life sentence. And you were held very much responsible for how you treated them even then. Notice verse 42. And they are thy servants, which are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondsmen. And thou shalt not rule over them with rigor, but shalt fear the Lord. And we could read on down. Interesting. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Some of these things are just good. Boy. Good for us to read what God had an intention of. Especially, folks, brethren taking advantage of brethren. Brethren not doing right by brethren. That's just wrong. Let me read this section of Scripture. I think you'll find it interesting. Look at your Bibles. Learn something here. Turn the pages. Look down at the words. Amen. Let the Lord speak to your heart. Deuteronomy 15, at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. It's every how many years? Every 7 years. He shall not exact it of his neighbor nor of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. This is the sabbatical year. Verse 3, of a foreigner thou mayest extract it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. So Christians treat Christians different than Christians treat the world. Okay, verse 4, save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. Boy, America needs to read these verses. There be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brothers, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need and that which he wanteth. Beware, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. In other words, you know, every 7 years, you, no matter what you give him, you've got to just write it paid in full. So, man, that's only a year away. So I don't think I want to help him, because I'm not going to get back much time here. He said, that's a thought of a wicked heart. Instead of looking at somebody's need and say, you know, God has blessed me. I've got an abundance. I can help this person. Who cares about all that other stuff? Isn't that interesting? The seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. Thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not. And he crieth unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. I shall surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. I hope you're getting this. Are you understanding this? God's saying, listen, I'm the one that ultimately is going to see what you get and what you don't get. You know what? You try to manipulate people and use people and get this from someone to take advantage of this brother, this sister. He said, you know what? You really think that I don't write the bottom line? You don't think I pull the strings? You don't think I write what's going to be written on the bottom line? And so God says, if I see a generous heart and a willingness to help, don't you think I'm going to bless you? Don't think I'm going to bless your works? Brother Jerry, I can't afford to give. Or man alive, why should I give? You should give to secure the future blessing of God upon your life. Verse 11 says this, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. That's what Jesus said. He said, the poor you always have with you. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. Not, notice this, and when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, out of thy floor, out of thy wine presses, of that wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing this day. Well, these are good things to read. It's kind of hit reset buttons in our mind on how we look at people and how we look at needs and how we need to treat people and the fact that God's going to take care of those that try to take care of others and fill needs. These are good things for... Real quickly, we're there, Deuteronomy chapter 23. Let me just read a couple verses there. Chapter 23, verse 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 23, 19 and 20, and thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Now, have they broken these commandments? Have they broken the Old Testament law? Are they doing in Nehemiah's day exactly what God told them not to do? By the way, that's why Nehemiah gets mad. That's why Nehemiah makes this public. That's why Nehemiah brings a big assembly and sets them in front of them and cross-questions them. And that's why they didn't have anything to answer. They were guilty. They were doing wrong. By the way, to their credit, they did the right thing in making it right. Okay? And so that's what the Bible says here. Verse 20, and unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. I like reading the Bible. Let's go to Psalms 15. Psalms 15. Don't worry. We'll stop reading it in a minute. Some of you can wake up and listen to me instead of the Word of God. Amen. I'm just mean sometimes. I'm sorry. When some of you get that, when's he going to stop reading the Bible? Look, I worry about you a little bit. I read it a lot. I hope you do. This is fun. Psalm 15, verse 1. Listen to these questions. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Here's the answers. He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. You know, if there's anything on that list that you're participating in and you want the blessing of God on you, probably ought to just stop that nonsense. But notice, interesting, all the things that could be listed here, and God says, listen, don't you take advantage of people. Don't take financial advantage of people. Go to Proverbs 28. Yeah, but Brother Jerry, it works. You can say what you want to, but buddy, I'll tell you what, I got money in the bank, and it works. That's why people do it. It works. Okay, Proverbs 28, verse number 8. Proverbs 28, 8. He that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. That's what God says. Go ahead and do that. I'm going to tell you, you're gathering it up, but you're not going to get a chance to use it. So I'm going to give it to somebody that'll help somebody. Isn't that good? Now, let's go over and see what Jesus said. Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 30, Luke chapter 6, verse 30. Boy, this is good for us. Here's some principles. Just put them in your life. Start doing it if you're not already. If you are, God bless you. Keep doing them. Luke 6, 30 says this, "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." Now this, folks, is, you say, well, Brother Jerry, according to the Old Testament law, there's certain things I could do. I know. Here's the thing. People say, well, Jesus came to destroy the law. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. Not only that, Jesus said, you know that Old Testament law? Well, that was a certain standard, but grace is going to hold you to a higher standard. See, grace doesn't lower the standards. Grace always raises the standards. People that want to use, well, I don't live under law, I live under grace. Well, do you understand what you just said? You understand the responsibility that's upon you? I mean, guess what? We shouldn't be doing the bare minimum anymore. I mean, that's what it means. That's crazy. People use grace as an excuse to sin. Grace is an excuse to be worldly and carnal. That's ridiculous. Now notice this, verse 31. Boy, this will work for you. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now, I look up here. We're going to read a couple more verses, but think about that. Somebody's got a need. Somebody's got a situation. You need to stop and you need to practice empathy. You need to switch places. If I was there and my wife was there and my children were there and I was in that situation, what would I hope that someone would do for me? And then if you have the ability to do that, do it. Do it. You see. Now notice verse 32. For if you love them that love which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the thankful, and to the evil. I'm going to just use one illustration, and I'm not bragging on us, I'm bragging on this young lady, but when Barbie needed to move down and we needed to relocate her back into where she needed to be, and by the way, she's doing well. That was a good situation, a good decision. When we put her back there, she needed some financial help. And she told me and my wife that she did, and I said, well, we'll give you the money that you need. She said, well, I'll just borrow it from you. And I said, well, I'll just give it to you. She said, well, Brother Jerry, I'll pay you back. And I'll say, well, if you don't, I ain't worried about it. And then several months went by, and we got a letter in the mail, and she gave us that money back. You know how many times I thought about that money from the day I put it in her hand till the day we got that in the mail? It was kind of cool to open the letter and have some unexpected money. If you're going to lend to somebody, can I just give you some good advice? If you're going to lend to them, just go ahead and give it in your heart. Just give it in your heart. If you can't handle it, if somebody isn't going to pay you back something, then don't ever lend. I mean it. Some of you got a grudge right now against somebody that you lent something to and they still haven't paid you back, and you got a grudge against them. Well, if you do, then you shouldn't have lent it in the first place. And you ought to come to an altar tonight and just give it to them. In your heart, just give it to them. If they had a need and you had it, why didn't you give it to them? Well, I didn't charge them interest. I'm not saying that you can't lend. I just don't think it's wise to lend. I think it takes a spiritual toll on the lender. I think it puts an obligation on the lendee, and it makes for an uncomfortable situation. Best thing to do is, if you have it, just give it. And if they can, down the road, give it back, and they do, then that's a blessing. If they don't worry about it. Well, I'm telling you, I got enough things to worry about. I'm not going to walk around with that junk in my heart. I got enough things to focus on. I got enough Jerry Ross to fight. I'm not going to walk around with that kind of junk in my heart. Who cares? I mean, folks, it's just money. They print it, tons of it. It's just stuff. And I just kind of think the Lord sees that you've got that kind of heart, and He sees you're out there to help somebody, and I'll take advantage of them. You don't lend hoping for anything. And you say, hey, you know what? If you can, fine. If you can't, don't worry about it. Just consider it a gift. You leave it like that. You never pick it back up. If it comes back, what a blessing. You didn't expect it. And man, you know, all of a sudden God's giving you something you didn't expect to ever get back. If you don't get it back, you don't care, because you were able to be a blessing to somebody. And I mean that about that. I mean that. Some of you are still carrying bitterness in your heart about lending something to someone and they didn't pay you back. You put them and you in a bad situation when you chose to lend it to them. And you did make the decision to lend it to them. Well, they asked. I'm talking about what you did. You were partnership in that. So the best thing to do is just let that thing go. It's not worth it. Who cares? Who cares? If it was a blessing to them, it was a blessing to them. Good. God bless you. Lord, you know what? I shouldn't have lent it hoping to get it back. I should have lent it with the right heart. So I'm going to let that thing go, and it's done. I'm not going to treat them ill. I'm not going to hold it against them. I'm just going to go on with my life and be glad that God allowed me to be a blessing to somebody else. You see? And isn't that good for us? All right, let me wrap this thing up. Let's go back to Nehemiah now, chapter 5. And let me just give you the steps here, and we won't get into it. I promise you, we'll just give you Nehemiah's response to this. I want to develop number 2, and I will one of these days. Matter of fact, I'd like to take point number 2, and I'm going to separate it out. Down the road, I'm going to meditate on it, and I'm going to add some thoughts to it. But we'll preach a whole message on it maybe down the road somewhere. But let me just give you the reaction. What was Nehemiah's response when he looked at this situation? I mean, here's brethren. And you know what? Other brethren had need. And you know what? Some of them took advantage of the situation. And some of the other brethren probably shouldn't have got themselves in that borrowing mode in the first place. But what did Nehemiah do here? What was his reaction? Verse 6. Number 1, he got mad. Don't ever come to me and tell me it's wrong for a Christian to get mad. I can't believe you lost your temper. I can't believe you got mad. And you call yourself a Christian. Well, let's go to the book of God, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I can show you a bunch of times Jesus got mad. Getting mad is not the wrong thing to do. There's some things that ought to make us mad. Problem is, we get mad over petty stuff and don't get mad over things that really are important. But Nehemiah got mad. This would have made me mad. You know, I got a bunch of poor people here being taken advantage of by a bunch of rich people. Now they're threatening to sell their children to the heathen. I'm mad. Are you mad about that? Good. You ought to be mad. Amen. So he got mad. Number 2, he consulted with himself. That's the one I want to talk to you about one of these days. I love that little. Just underline that and think about it. We're not going to develop it. You know, you ought to learn to consult with yourself before you go any farther, especially if you're mad. If you're mad, the next step is you ought to take some time to consult with yourself. Isn't that good? Then I consulted with myself. You ever been there? You know, ladies, I know us men don't make decisions very fast. Never fast enough for you. But you know what? Men that make good decisions, wise decisions, are usually men that consult themselves for a while before they make the decision. See, I don't know what this whole thing is. Somebody said guys only use one half their brain at a time. Girls can use both. There's been so many studies done on this stuff. I don't believe half of them anyway. If I believe that, I have to believe that some of your, you know, 19-year-olds still don't have got a half-developed brain, and you can car surf and you can't understand that there might be danger in that. And there's so many of these dumb things that are floating around. Honestly. So all these scientific studies don't impress me too much. But, you know, one of the reasons that God, however He wired us, the way He wired us, find out that people that are leaders and created to be leaders, it's a good thing for you to consult yourself before you make a decision. You know, don't just get all emotional, jump into something. Now stop and consult yourself, all right? Number 3, He rebuked him. Verse 7 through 10, we've read this. He noticed that after he consulted himself, he said, I rebuked the nobles and rulers. I'll tell you, that preacher's got a bad spirit. Why? Because he rebuked somebody? Nehemiah didn't have a bad spirit. He was doing what he was supposed to do. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I'm tired of preachers that obey the Bible and from time to time go to a pulpit and use the tool of rebuke. I'm tired of them being pointed at as being uncompassionate, unloving, wrong. I tell you what, he's just got a bad spirit. No, he just is obeying the Bible. If he's rebuking what the Word of God rebukes, then he's doing the right thing. Because notice that it said preach the Word first. So don't just get up in the pulpit and yell about everything you're mad at. You preach the Word. And if God rebukes something in His Word, it ought to be rebuked. If He reproves something in His Word, it ought to be reproved. And so Nehemiah was well within his right here. He should have rebuked him. And that's what he goes on down there. He did it publicly. He set a great assembly against them. He did it publicly. He put them on the spot. You know why? This had to be fixed. Why? The work wasn't being done. The work wasn't being done. Brother Jerry, why do you keep bringing up this finance? Because it's affecting the work. It's affecting your family. It's affecting your home. It's affecting what you can and can't do. It's going to affect the judgment seat of God. When you stand there to answer for your stewardship, it's going to affect these things. So he rebuked it, okay? And then verse 11, notice this, he petitioned them to restore. And I like that. Verse 11 starts with this word, restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also a hundredth part of the money and of the corn and wine and the oil that ye exacted of them. This is no small request. You see, some of these folks have laid out money and supplies, and they borrowed and they were enacting usury. However, I'm just not sure that Nehemiah didn't figure up a little bit that maybe the usury that they've already collected was more than enough to pay what they initially should have charged them if they were going to charge them anything. So I'm not sure this wasn't a balancing out. We don't get them arguing about it, so I wondered what rate they were paying. What were interest rates in Jerusalem when there was a dearth and there was despair and there was panic? People were taking advantage of them. And so you know what he said? He said, restore. Well, I wish I could enact that today in America. I don't know if I did one thing. If I had, you know, if I could be president for a day, I may run. I just want to serve one day. I'll resign. I promise. The next day, I'll resign. But if I could enact something, of course, the president doesn't have the power to do this on his own. Wouldn't it be great if everybody that owed a debt could in one sweep have that debt resolved? Everybody got a clean state and a fresh start. Whew. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Wouldn't that make America powerful? Your brother Jerry, you'd bankrupt. I know who I'd bankrupt. I'd bankrupt the crooks. Put the power back into people's hands. Amen. Let me stop here and I'm going to tell you something and I'm going to pray. I've been watching this thing called Life. I don't know. Maybe I'm just getting old enough to get sparks in areas. I don't know. Maybe I'm just finally seeing what I've always been looking at. Maybe it's because of where I am in the time of my life. But I watch people that are 20, 25 years ahead of me. You know what I'm seeing? Okay, I got these two knuckleheads over here wanting to get married. What's the size of that big mansion you're going to move in over there? How many square feet is that thing? 600 square feet. They don't care. They don't care. At the beginning of your life, all you want is a roof over your head and to be married, someone to love. Let me tell you what you're going to want 50 years from now. Just a small, simple roof over your head. Somebody to love. Not a bunch of pressure. Now, somewhere between those two spots, we get all wacky up here. Honestly. No, I'm serious. You talk to Grandma and Grandpa. You watch them. You know what they want at the end of their lives? They don't care about a bunch of stuff. Want a small place, easy to maintain, simple roof over their head, things paid for, no phone calls, no creditors banging on their door. They don't care whether the car is new or used, as long as it's reliable in the driveway. Want to get up every morning and watch the sun come up. They want to enjoy each other's company, and they want to be a blessing, and want to read the Bible, and they want to serve as they can. If we start out that way and that's all it took to make us happy, and when we really get down to the end, that's all it takes to make a person happy, and it really is, then what are we going through? What are we doing in between? Does that make sense to you? And so think about that. Take that home with you. Think about that. Think about that. Wives, you hear these wives that are screaming? Watch this. Don't get mad at me, ladies. I'm not holding you totally to blame. But I wonder if it's the same bunch that was screaming about having to have some things and put the pressure on him to go borrow it. Just be happy with what you have. Again, I'm not just putting it on the gals, but gals, let me tell you something. Your husband loves you. If you keep going on and on about having to have something, he's probably going to go get it for you, whether he should or not. Just be content. And guys, you know what? Sometimes we just got to lead. Sometimes we just got to say, you know what? We can't do that. You know what? Down the road, you're going to see why, and we're going to be happier. And you know what? Things never made people happy anyway. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to meet together. And Lord, I ask God that you would help us to become a people that are content with a simple life. It seems like the more we get into the world and get entangled in the world, the more unhappiness we bring upon ourselves. And Lord, I know what the TV set teaches and the magazines and the newspapers, but things don't bring happiness. I know what all the commercials tell us that we have to have, but we really don't. Lord, I pray that you'd keep us from financial bondage, entanglement of the world, Lord, so that we'll be free to serve you. Protect the families here, Lord. Help those that are genuinely, Lord, trying to make steps to recover from maybe some bad decisions. I don't want this message to be a point of contention, cause problems between a husband and a wife. It wasn't meant to do that. It's not preached so that it can instigate an argument on the way home. It's preached so that husband and wife can come together as a team and say, you know what, the Bible's true, and we're going to do the best we can. We're going to start doing what we can do and trust God to do what we can't do. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless. Bless these youngsters. It's fun to watch these kids grow up around here. It's fun to see them start in their lives. And I pray, Lord, that you just keep them, Lord, always seeking your wisdom in every decision that they make, God, that you would help them to consult with themselves and consult with you and spend some time praying before they go forward in some areas of their life where it's very easy sometimes to make quick decisions and have to spend a long time trying to fix them. Lord, I pray, dear God, that the work of God can go forward, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's